Well, happy Sabbath one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this beautiful Sabbath day of the 23rd of January 2016. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone and those listening to the recording, and it's a pleasure to be in fellowship with you all once again. And I also want to extend my appreciation to Brother Dick for covering for me last Sabbath when we had a thunderstorm that took out our power. So thank you, dear brother, and praise God for allowing the services to continue forward in that unforeseen situation. Before we get into our study lesson, it's time for opening prayer, and our dear sister Janelle will offer that for us.
Can we all kneel for opening prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for the Sabbath day today. Thank you for all your blessings. Please help us to understand your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in Desire of Ages, and this is now chapter 30. We finished with chapter 29 last time, and now we're into this chapter that's titled He Ordained 12. And this begins on page 290. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. It was beneath the sheltering trees of the mountainside, but a little distance from the Sea of Galilee, that the 12 were called to the apostolate, and the Sermon on the Mount was given. The fields and hills were the favorite resorts of Jesus, and much of his teaching was given under the open sky rather than in the temple or the synagogues. No synagogue could have received the throngs that followed him, but not for this reason only did he choose to teach in the fields and groves. Jesus loved the scenes of nature. To him, each quiet retreat was a sacred temple. So it's interesting here. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, did not hold to the tradition of having to go to a set place in order to worship God correctly. So even though there were set buildings, synagogues, temples, that people were taught they had to resort to in order to worship God properly, Jesus did not abide by that particular custom and idea. So here we have a situation in which Jesus was worshiping God out in the open, in some quiet retreat by the lakeside, up in the mountains. And others were worshiping God in the synagogue. So here was two different places of worship. Which one was the true place of worship? And as we recognize that Jesus is God in the flesh, then wherever God's presence is, there is his church. So here we have the synagogues in which the majority of the people worshiped, but Christ's presence wasn't always there. And it's only the presence of Christ that can constitute a church of Christ. So then you can be worshiping in an established denomination and yet not be part of God's church. Because what makes it part of God's church is the presence of Christ in its midst. So then you don't have to go to an established denomination or a building that's been dedicated to the worship of God in order to be connected with Christ and part of His church. You can be worshiping in your homes. You can be out in nature worshiping God and praising Him among the flowers and the trees by the lakeside or the ocean. Because wherever the presence of Christ is, that is where God's church is found. Continuing. It was under the trees of Eden that the first dwellers on earth had chosen their sanctuary. There Christ had communed with the Father of mankind. When banished from paradise, our first parents still worshipped in the fields and groves. And there Christ met them with the gospel of His grace. It was Christ who spoke with Abraham under the oaks of Mamre, with Isaac as he went out to pray in the fields at the eventide, with Jacob on the hillside at Bethel, with Moses among the mountains of Midian, and with the boy David as he watched his flocks. It was at Christ's direction that for 15 centuries the Hebrew people had left their homes for 1 week every year and had dwelt in booths formed from the green branches of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. Leviticus 23:40. So who met with Abraham under the oaks of Mamre? It was Christ. Who met with Moses on the hillside at the burning bush? Who was the great I Am, the only God of the children of Israel? Amen. It was Christ, the Lord God Michael at that time, who then was born into humanity as Jesus Christ. So these patriarchs, these followers of God, were just as much part of Christ's true church because His presence was among them. And yet, they were not meeting with God in any particular synagogue or temple. They were out in nature. Continuing. In training His disciples, Jesus chose to withdraw from the confusion of the city to the quiet of the fields and hills, as more in harmony with the lessons of self-abnegation He desired to teach them. And during His ministry, He loved to gather the people about Him under the blue heavens, on some grassy hillside, or on the beach beside the lake. Here, surrounded by the works of His own creation, He could turn the thoughts of His hearers from the artificial to the natural. In the growth and development of nature were revealed the principles of His kingdom. As men should lift up their eyes to the hills of God and behold the wonderful works of His hands, they could learn precious lessons of divine truth. Christ's teaching would be repeated to them in the things of nature. Why is that? Amen. Amen. Comments in the room. It says, for nature speaks about its God or its creator. Amen. Another comment is, the things of nature is Christ's object lessons to us. That's very true. when you look at the things that God has created, you begin to understand that they were created with wisdom. And since there's such a variety, it shows that it was an infinite wisdom that created nature. The trees function in a particular way. The plants function in a different way, but similar. Animals and insects function in a perfect manner. They're able to survive. They're able to multiply. And yet, it's more than just them being able to function in a living, progressive form. But as God and His wisdom created them perfect, He also incorporated into their characteristics lessons of truth. And so as we recognize the natural world around us as being object lessons, it comes alive to us. So by examining how a tree functions, why it grows upward, why some trees do not lose their leaves in the winter while others are bare, all of these things have spiritual lessons, and they give us insights into truth, into the gospel of salvation. And Christ continually called on the things of nature to point out the gospel, the principles of His kingdom. He used the fig tree that was full of leaves. And of course, God created the fig trees to produce their figs, while the leaves were tender, very young. And so if you saw a fig tree that had fully formed leaves, then there had to be figs there. That was the purpose of its creation. So when Christ came to that fig tree that is fully leafed out, and He didn't find a single fruit, that tree was no longer functioning according to the principles of its creation. Thus, it was a rebellious tree. It was deviating from the purpose for which it was given life. And Christ cursed it. It was rebelling against its creator. And the consequences of rebellion was to be cursed and to die. So the things that God has created, He has done so with purpose. And that's why when we look at the things of nature, we're able to see principles of truth, insights into the gospel of salvation that will point us back to the Creator. So in teaching His disciples these lessons, those individuals that were going to go out and preach the gospel of His kingdom, Christ pointed them to the things of nature. And He brought them out of the synagogues, away from the artificial, and brought them into the physical, into the real. And as He pointed out to them the sowing of the seed, the gathering of the fish, pointed them to the things of nature, and then brought before them what those things represented in a spiritual meaning. Every time they saw a babbling brook, waving grain, a sower and a reaper, a net going forth to catch fish, the dividing of fish from one another, every time they saw those things, the less. Continuing. In the growth and development of nature were revealed the principles of his kingdom. As men should lift up their eyes to the hills of God and behold the wonderful works of his hands, they could learn precious lessons of divine truth. Christ's teaching would be repeated to them in the things of nature. So it is with all who go into the fields with Christ in their hearts. They will feel themselves surrounded with a holy influence. The things of nature take up the parables of the Lord and repeat his counsels. By communion with God in nature, the mind is uplifted and the heart finds rest. So in going out into God's creation and communing with God while you're there, asking him to reveal to you more of his love and to give you an insight into why the things you see were created to function the way they do, then the Holy Spirit will open your mind and you will be amazed at the wisdom of your God. And your hearts will find rest in his love. Have you ever wondered why in the creation week light was created first? Why was there darkness already there? Have you wondered why God then separated the light from the darkness after he pronounced it good? Have you ever wondered why the plants were created on the third day, but the sun was created on the fourth day? But the plants need the sun to survive. Why did God do it backwards? Why didn't he create the sun first and then the plants after? All of these things he did with purpose. Amen. To teach us spiritual lessons and to show us that he is the creator. So when you look at the things of nature with that understanding that God has built into them spiritual lessons that will lead and guide us to him, nature comes alive. Now you're curious. You are interested to know the functioning of the flowers and the trees, the functioning of other things of nature, animals, and the greatest creation of God, which is mankind. God created the functionings of each of our body parts, internal and external, for a purpose. Not just to live and move, but for a purpose. There's spiritual lessons that you would be amazed at. And I encourage you to contact Sister Rose, because the Lord has revealed to her amazing insights into the functioning of the 12 different body systems. And one of the greatest is the mind, and how it's situated within the skulls, within the bones of the skull. It's just amazing, dear ones. She did a presentation here back in 2012 and 2013 and 14 that dealt on the different body systems, the sanctuary of the human body. And I encourage you, it's in our archive section in the sermons, encourage you to go and listen to those and contact Sister Rose, and she can give you more information on that. But it's just wonderful to see the infinite wisdom and love of our Heavenly Father. So it's by going out in nature and communing with God, seeking to learn spiritual lessons and insights, that our mind is uplifted. It's drawn away from the artificial, and we truly find rest. Continuing. The first step was now to be taken in the organization of the church that after Christ's departure was to be his representative on earth. Now, what did this just say? You remember, Christ had taken his disciples and called them to himself. And then it says, the first step was now to be taken in the organization of the church. Wasn't there already a church established? Wasn't there already the Jewish synagogue and the system of worship that had been given to them for hundreds of years? Well, yes, that was already there. There were synagogues all over the place. Israel was still a nation, although subjugated under Rome. They still had their temples of worship. The sanctuary was there. But here we see that Christ was organizing his church. And it wasn't within the Jewish system. It was outside the Jewish system. So here we see that there were two churches existing during the life of Christ. This isn't talking about after Christ died, was buried, then resurrected and ascended to heaven. We know that that's when the Christian church took off. But here we see that the very beginning of the Christian church was before Christ died. It was during the same time that the Church of Israel was in existence, and before Stephen was stoned, before Caiaphas had rent his robes at the trial of Jesus. Before Christ was crucified. Well, what does this mean, dear ones? Wasn't the Jewish church Christ's church? If so, then why is he organizing his own church? Any ideas? Okay, some comments in the room. It says the Jewish church was already marred by blindness. Another comment is the Jewish church needed to be reformed. Another comment is that Christ was among them and yet they didn't know him. Another comment is they had divorced themselves from God. Another comment is the system of Jewish religion had apostatized from the truth and from God. Amen. Another comment is the parable of the fig tree tells us the true condition of the Jewish church. Amen. Amen. Another comment is the church is supposed to represent the body of Christ and they were not doing so. So here we see two different churches existing at the same time. And again, we're talking about before Christ was crucified now. Two different churches. Which one is God's true church? It wasn't the Jewish church. It was this other organization that was out in nature in the wilderness. Which one of these two was God's true church? It was the one out in the wilderness. What made it God's true church? What made this little church of 12 people, well, counting Christ would be 13 people, what made this small, seemingly insignificant group of people, God's true church, while the great established denomination of the Jews was not? Amen. God's presence, the presence of Christ, made this small 13 people organization His true church, whereas the gigantic established denomination of the Jews, the vast majority of all who claim to worship God, was not His true church. And the reason was that Christ's presence was not in the Jewish synagogues, but His presence was with His people in the wilderness. It's the same today, dear ones. Christ's presence is not with the great established denominations of the day, irregardless of what name they call themselves by, irregardless of how long they've been in existence, how many hundreds of years or decades they've been claiming to worship God. It doesn't matter. Their Christ is not in their midst. They have fallen away from God by clinging to custom and traditions, and God has set them aside and is calling His people to come out of them all and to join Him in the wilderness. He's calling them away from the artificial, from those who claim to worship God, but in actuality they're worshiping other gods. They're artificial Christians. He's calling His people away from everything artificial to bring them into connection with Himself so that they can become His true church. And they're going to be vastly in the minority. They're going to be few in numbers. They're not in any way going to be able to compete with the gigantic organizations of the day. And Christ has already told us this. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And what is the gate? What is that door that you have to go through in order to enter into the pathway that leads to eternal life? Amen. That gate, that door, is Christ. You have to enter through Him in order to get on that straight and narrow path that leads to heaven. if you try to climb up some other way and get on that path farther up without going through Christ to do so, you're a thief and a robber. Thus, you're not a follower of God. It is by connecting yourself directly with Christ that your feet find the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. And the Lord guides you every step of the way. There's only one name given under or given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Jesus is so very merciful and patient and long-suffering with us all. How long have we tread the broad, downward, wide path to destruction, and yet we didn't realize our danger? How long has God borne with our ignorance, our waywardness? And He's winked at our failures. But now He's calling everyone to repent and to accept His Son, Jesus Christ, and become part of His true church. So those who go out into nature with Christ in their hearts will feel themselves surrounded with a holy influence, and they will see in the things of nature the parables of the Lord, the principles of truth, the spiritual insights that will lead them to walk ever closer with God. And their minds will be uplifted. Their hearts will find rest in Him. And you will not be able to have that experience by going to any of the established denominations in our day. So Christ called His followers to Him. He ordained 12 and began to organize His church that would continue His work after His death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. Amen. He called them out. He didn't ordain them within the Jewish system. He called them away from the synagogues into the wilderness and then ordained them. Continuing. No costly sanctuary was at their command, but the Savior led His disciples to the retreat He loved, and in their minds the sacred experiences of that day were forever linked with the beauty of mountain and vale and sea. Jesus had called His disciples that He might send them forth as His witnesses to declare to the world what they had seen and heard of Him. Their office was the most important to which human beings had ever been called, and was second only to that of Christ Himself. They were to be workers together with God for the saving of the world. As in the Old Testament, the 12 patriarchs stand as representatives of Israel, so the 12 apostles were to stand as representatives of the gospel church. So again, you have the established denomination of the Jews, and then you have the small gospel church It's the same today, dear ones. You have the vast majority of Christianities scattered in 100 different major. Amen. Who of us here today does not have weaknesses? I had a comment in the room. It says they all had great potential, just as he or Christ sees the potential in each one of us. Amen. Another comment is Christ did not come for the righteous, but for sinners. So here we see that the Savior knew the character of Peter, of Judas, of Matthew, Thomas, John, James, Andrew. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their errors. And yet he still called them into ministry with him. And the reason was he saw what they could become through contact with him. God has called each one of us into his service. He didn't wait until we were perfect before he called us in. He called us in just as we were at the time, because he saw what we could become through contact with him. Just as the precious gold is hidden within the rock, the miner doesn't give up. He doesn't say it's hopeless. His goal is to extract and refine the gold out of the worthless material that it's clumped together in. And that involves a process. The vein of gold must first be located. Then it goes through a very traumatic extraction process. It has to be blasted out. Then it has to be put into a grinder where the big rocks are all made small. Then it goes into a furnace. And all the worthless rock floats to the surface of the metal and is scooped out until all you have remaining is the precious gold. So the Savior sees in each one of us that precious gold of Ophir, that most refined precious metal. And he's willing, as the master smith, the master refiner, to take the time to refine each one of us through the different processes necessary. Our hard hearts have to be broken up, blasted apart. Then the rough edges of our character need to be grinded down. And then we have to be put into the furnace to refine us and to get rid of all the worthless material so that the precious gold is revealed. So Christ sees in us the value that's there. And he's willing to take the time to refine us in order to have it revealed. So the Savior saw the gold that was in his disciples. And out of love for their souls, he connected them with him, the innocent one, the righteous God, so that they could, little by little, become like him in character. It's the same with each one of us here, dear ones. It's not by mistake that we have been given life at just such a time in this world's history. God sees in you the precious gold that's hidden among the weaknesses and the errors and the defects in your characters. And he's willing to take the time and patience to refine you so that you can come forth reflecting his image in the gold of your character. And he does all this because of his love for you. So the Savior knew the character of the disciples, just as he knows our characters. Continuing, all their weaknesses and errors were open before him. He knew the perils through which they must pass, the responsibility that would rest upon them, and his heart yearned over these chosen ones. His heart yearns over you, dear one. His chosen ones in these last days. Continuing. Alone upon a mountain near the Sea of Galilee, he spent the entire night in prayer for them while they were sleeping at the foot of the mountain. The Savior is spending the entire night and day ministering for you, dear ones, before the Father, pleading his blood that God will give you another day. Father, my blood, do not loose the four angels. Keep them tied up. Keep them from bringing on the terrors of the last days, because my people are not yet ready. The gold has not yet been refined away from the rubbish of custom and tradition, weaknesses and errors. And they'll be lost if their probation closes. Christ, as our high priest, is ministering for each one of us because of our errors. And he's working as the master refiner to purify us. And that's done in the fire. So if you've ever wondered why that after you've chosen to follow the present truth, that you've had so many trials, persecutions, sufferings, tribulations, after you've done so, have you ever wondered why? It's because Christ, out of love, is refining your character, ridding you of all the weaknesses and the errors, that rubbish of custom and tradition, sins of ignorance, refining all that away because of his love for you. That's why. So you no longer need to say, why me? Why is all of this happening now? Why couldn't it have waited for another time? It's because Christ loves you and is refining you so that you can be with him in paradise forevermore. So Christ spent the entire night in prayer for his disciples. Continuing. With the first light of dawn, he summoned them to meet him, for he had something of importance to communicate to them. And we'll find out what that important communication was next time. So, dear ones, Christ is ministering for each one of us 24 hours a day, bringing us before the Father through his precious blood, merits, and righteousness, and is asking the Father for a little more time so that we can get ourselves better prepared for the end that is right upon us. Please work in harmony with Christ refining you. Don't fight against him anymore. Don't delay your becoming ready any longer. But rest in his love and let the master refiner purge you from everything that would hinder you reaching the kingdom of God. And this is my prayer. Shall we pray? Our dear beloved Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for your long suffering for each one of us. Thank you, Father, for not casting us away, but for continuing to patiently labor with us. And thank you, Savior, for pleading with God your blood and gaining from him a little more time for us to get ourselves ready. Please forgive us for taking so long. And please help us from this point on to determine to look to thee and to trust in thee and manifest faith in thee, so that no matter what comes across our pathway in experience, whether it's good or bad according to our eyesight, let us recognize that you see it necessary for the perfection and refining and purification and sanctification of our souls, because you're getting us prepared for eternity to spend with thee. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you for connecting us with yourself, even though you saw that we were not like you in character. But thank you, Savior, for seeing what we can become in you, and for taking the time to work with us on an individual level and thus grow into the perfect man and woman in Christ. And we thank you, Spirit, for making this possible within us by giving us the grace and the strength and the comfort that we need when we need it, to resist the devil and flee unto God, who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Praise God indeed, dear ones, for his merciful kindness to the children of men. Well, let us go ahead and take a few minute break before we enter into our main church service. So let us take about 5 minutes or so and come back here just about 11 after 11 for our next service.